Our focus last week was on the first two verses. We continue to wrap this up with the focus being on verses 3 through 5. And this is the final vision, the climax of the vision of the New Jerusalem and the preview of the new creation. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the city. Excuse me, let me do this again while I get settled here. So, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Have you ever tried to rid yourself of your own shadow? I have. When I was a child, I tried to run as fast as I could to see whether I could run away from it. In picture animation, I've seen a character who turned around and then rolled up his own shadow like a sheet of paper. But of course, it's not so simple in real life. Our bodily shadow is inseparable from us in the light. And it's surely a parable to say that only in the dark it will disappear. Our inner shadows, fear, anger, resentment, grief, jealousy, or any other thing, our inner shadows, they remain with us even at nighttime. And often they raise their ugly heads in a quiet hour in the dark. There is no darkness that shields us from their grip, and we can't run from them. We don't need to, because God is with us, and he watches over us by day and by night. God sees you and accepts you and stands by you in Jesus Christ, shadows and all. David says, if I took the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold me. God is with you. Know this, because you will need someone who is bigger than yourself to rely on. But we walk by faith and not by sight, and our experience is often clouded by circumstances. It doesn't feel like God is with me. It doesn't feel like God is here. And you settle for taking matters into your own hand. At least you try, and it does not work well. We all know this. Still, God remains faithful. Now, in all that we have learned during our tour of the New Jerusalem these past weeks, this is the essence. What makes paradise paradise? Paradise is life in God's immediate, unshielded presence. That's what makes paradise paradise. And that's the reason why Christians want to be in heaven, because the Lord is there. And it won't be something known or affirmed by mere faith, the way that we now live. It will be felt. You will see it. You will feel it. It's palpable and under God's consummate reign, There is nothing whatsoever that suggests the contrary. The Lord is there. You'll be filled with His fullness, and you'll be surrounded by His fullness, so that there is no room for any shadow within or without. No shadow. But we have one final question to consider, one final question to answer, and it's quite simple. What will we do? What will we do? What is life? What is life? What will you be when you are all that you are meant to be, all that God wants you to be? We will not be all the same. We will not do all the same, no more than we do here. We won't all look the same. We won't wear uniforms. We won't march to the beat of a drum. Every child of God, every one of you will be unique the way you should be. But we will all be kings and priests of God. And this is the noblest calling. The absolute height as a human being. God's image, God's likeness. This idea has been on God's radar from the beginning. God said to Israel in Exodus 19:6, when He made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, "You shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." A kingdom of priests. Peter, the apostle in the New Testament, picks up this language and applies it to the New Testament church, saying, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation." And of course, we've seen this language even in the book of Revelation as early as chapter 1, verse 6, and in chapter 5, verse 9, praising the Lamb who was slain for having made us a kingdom and priests to our God. Christ gave Himself up as the Lamb of God to make us God's priests and kings. And this is what comes into view here. This is the reality that will be fully evident in the new creation. We already hold the dual status of kings and priests here and now, but it will be fully evident for all to see. So, how does this text speak of this reality? Well, let's begin with your destiny as priest. I fully understand if this gives you apprehensions. I fully understand if this word may not resonate with you, priest. Don't think of a clergy-like figure with a long black robe. You won't live in a cloud of incense in eternity, waving a censer and chanting while you bow in ceaseless rituals before God's throne. But if you are to understand the essence of priesthood, then you must go back to the very beginning, to the time before the fall. Adam and Eve were priests. And Genesis 1 through 2 tells us that God placed them in the Garden Eden, which was an archetypal sanctuary, a sacred space, because there God localized His presence and He had communion with Adam and Eve. And Genesis 2:15 tells us that God placed them in Eden to serve it and to keep it, to serve it and to keep it. So that Adam and Eve were not merely gardeners to serve it, but they were guardians of the sacred space, Eden, to keep it, to protect it from intruders. And this was a priestly task. We know this because the book of Numbers in Numbers 3, 7, and 8 and 18, 7 uses the same sequence of these two words, that is to serve and to keep for priests. And their tasks of maintaining the sanctity of God's tent of meeting, the sanctuary that was built at Mount Sinai. Adam and Eve were priests in God's garden sanctuary. Don't be surprised, even if they don't wear elaborate apparel, they were in fact naked. They were priests. And as a matter of fact, it's not the apparel or the appearance that makes a priest, is it? Later, that is after the fall and the entrance of sin, the priests of Israel were called to minister before God in a real sanctuary. And their job now was different. A lot of the to-do list had been expanded. It included the offering of sacrifices. In the main, sacrifices to atone for Israel's sins, to keep them in the covenant with God, and also to atone for their own sins, the sins of the priests, who were men who had feet of clay just like everyone else. They did wear very special apparel that marked them out so that when they would walk through town, you would say, there is the priest. It was unmistakable. But the basic idea, the rudimentary notion of priesthood always remained the same. With or without sacrifices, before and after the fall. Well then, Martin, what is it? What is the rudimentary idea of priesthood? Here it is. A priest is someone called to draw near. A priest is special. A priest is unique on account of his proximity to God. And that was seen so clearly, it was pictured so clearly in the Old Testament setup. Only the priests were allowed in God's temple. This sacred space was taboo for the Israelites, the common people. Only the priests served, and only the priests were allowed to draw near to God. And any intruder, as you know, was struck down. So that the people, they had also to be shielded and protected from God's holy presence. The letter to the Hebrews is the master class exposition on the subject of priesthood. And it says that now that we are under Christ's blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of the new covenant, now after Christ's death and resurrection, all of God's people have been declared holy and truly cleansed, and we therefore have priestly access to God's throne of grace. Hence the call of the writer to the Hebrews is, let us then draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, like priests. We draw near to God, and we are consecrated by the cleansing power of Christ's blood. It affects the heart, not just the skin. And it affects the conscience because it cancels out guilt and it atones for all of our sins. We therefore draw near to God. We draw near to Him in priestly service, offering thanksgiving, offering praise, offering up prayers. And after all, as Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, in view of God's mercy, we are offering our body as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable or spiritual priestly service. Latria means priestly service. But, and I don't need to explain this, I know that our experience speaks volumes. Even as you are here today, you know this is true. But our access to God is still only provisional. Full access, unrestricted access, without limit and without interruption, will only be possible in the new creation, where we will not only be forgiven, that we are now, we are forgiven, but we will be completely free of sin. Not a trace left, not a possibility of a re-emerging of sinful thoughts or motives. And then and only then we will be near God as He intended us to be. And our text speaks of this in three ways. First, verse 3, His servants will worship Him. The word worship, latruo, is priestly worship, priestly service. We won't offer sacrifices as there will be no shadow of sin. We won't stand guard as Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden or the priests in the temple at Jerusalem. We won't stand guard because there will be no intruder. But if you can grasp it, if you can at least give it a try, try to see, try to understand that all of our work, whatever it is, all of our work in the new creation is priestly. Why? Because it is carried out in the immediate presence of God, as close as you can be. And because all of your work succeeds in giving worship to God. Worship does not only occur in a worshipful setting like here on a Sunday morning. In the new creation, everything is worship, which is how it should be, but only then it will be. All our work will be priestly, carried out in God's immediate presence and entirely for His glory. Everything you set your hand to do, everything that you turn your hands to do will prosper in honoring God and glorifying God. And all of your desires and all of your ambitions and all of your dreams will be fully satisfied in serving God in His unshielded immediate presence, because God will capture your entire horizon. As His priest, you're near like no other creature, near God like no other creature. You remember Psalm 42, the sons of Korah said, "My soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? Tears have been my food day and night, while they say, 'Now, where is your God?'" The thought that you are cut off from His presence or that you walk in darkness, it won't come to mind. If I may use the analogy of shadow and light in this world, my body casts a shadow because the light hits me from one direction. So there is a shadow. But if you live in the light in the way that it is described in the book of Revelation, light is everywhere. Light infuses everything and comes from everywhere. It surrounds you and flows through you. There'll be no shadow in the light of God's presence. His servants will worship Him. Much of what we do is not worship. And you can see it in the way that we make choices. You can see it in our behavior. You can see it in our antics, in our gesture. It's not worship. Not of the one and only true God. It's worship of self or worship of some other thing, but not worship of God. And I hate this. I hate the fact that I am called to worship and I'm my own worst enemy. I stand in the way of fulfilling this test. And I, therefore, am always frustrated in it. Always frustrated. There is, of course, a silver lining. If you hate what God hates, if you hate this, and you also know that God is working, He's working in you, and you can know that His servants will worship Him. They will. Second, verse 4 says, they will see His face. Now, this builds on the notion of priestly worship. They will see His face. And you can't get any closer than this. But to be face to face with God, what you see here is that to be a priest or the priestly calling is to be an opposite, to be opposite of God, face to face. In the history of redemption, God's face or His presence has always been mediated. It was mediated in the tent of meeting. It was mediated in the temple at Jerusalem. And even in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, God's glory, though it was finally revealed, it was still veiled. God's glory was veiled even in the person of Jesus Christ as He walked on earth. But when you see His face, there's no mediation. As God's priests, your privilege is to be vis-a-vis with God. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him, see His face, see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. Is this your hope? And is it your treasure? Is it your treasure so that it purifies your motives and your longings and your desires, even as you are pure, because Christ's blood declares you pure and grants you access to God to stand in His grace. And third, again, building on the second and the first idea, His name will be on their foreheads, verse 4. It's beyond coincidence that the high priest in the Old Testament temple or tabernacle, the high priest used to wear God's name on his forehead. Exodus 28, 36 through 38 describes how the high priest was to wear an elaborate, beautiful turban. And on that turban, on the forehead of the priest, there was to be a golden plaque, a sign that said, Kodesh la Adonai. Holiness to Yahweh. The name of God was on the priest's forehead, and he was holy to Yahweh. To have His name on you is a sign of possession and ownership, but it's also a sign of priestly consecration. And it will be evident for all to see. I don't believe that you will have an actual name on your forehead, and maybe you will. I would stand corrected, and happily so. And I don't think that this image is intended to lock you in on this idea that you'll have a name on your forehead, maybe or maybe not. Or what this language does indicate, and of this I am entirely certain, is that just as the high priest was marked out by his appearance, when he would walk through town, everyone would know this is the high priest. He has the name of God on his forehead and he wears the holy garments that only the high priest can wear, nobody else. It will be evident for all to see that you belong to him as his very own priest, to draw near to him as his priest. And so you will be forever. What a height, what a destiny, what a privilege to be holy, to worship Him, and to draw near to Him. every creature in the new creation, and there will be many. Every angel that will see the children of God, they will recognize you. This is one of those who draw near. This is one of God's priests. His name is on their forehead, and it marks them out as unique, holy to the Lord. He called you. If you're a believer, he called you to this. And as Paul says in Romans 11, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, irrevocable. As his priest, you'll have not more of Christ, but all of Christ and all of God. And that's all you need to make paradise, paradise. But if you still have reservations about being a priest, here's the clincher. This should do it for you. Being appointed a priest is the greatest privilege for Jesus Christ. And I suggest that you ought to know a thing or two about what is a privilege. For Jesus Christ, being a priest is the highest privilege. God designated him as high priest. He is our high priest, and he brought us near to God by his own blood. And he is now near God, as he always has been, at his very right hand. He sits in God's throne, as the image of the book of Revelation would have us believe. And God designated him as high priest. As we read this morning in Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And Jesus was so eager to fill his role that he took to himself human nature to become our high priest. That was a requirement. He took to himself human nature to become our high priest, and then he humbled himself and he gave himself a sacrifice for our sins. Look to Jesus, look to him, and you begin to see that in God's mind, the idea of a human being as priest before him has always been most glorious. This is the height of being a human. This is the height of human experience, for this is Jesus Christ and you in him. It is therefore no small thing. But our text hasn't forgotten the other privilege that God has bestowed upon you. Closes with the words, they will reign forever and ever. My friend, you may not look like it and you may not feel like it, but you are cosmic aristocracy. You are cosmic royalty. And as kings and queens of God, you will finally be like God in every way, every possible way. What do kings and queens do? Good question. Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the bird of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You'll have dominion, you'll reign with Christ, and your realm is everything, every sphere, every space in the cosmos that God will create for you to rule over and to live in and to enjoy. Every sphere, every space. For us, to reach the depths of our oceans is not so easy. It requires a good deal of investment. And even to be catapulted out of our atmosphere into outer space takes even more investment, a lot of efforts. But imagine a world where these things are not so. You are free to travel. You rule in the full sense of the word over all creation with Christ. I suppose it's not so hard to sell the idea of kingship. Who doesn't want to be royalty? You don't want to be a king? I always wanted to be a king. And I'm sure that you felt the same way. You do feel the same way. I want to be a king. That's because that's my destiny. That's your destiny. You are royalty. And you will be recognized as such. And you must consider that your kingship is like your priesthood. Your kingship is also patterned after Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who became a human being to assume or to inherit the throne of David as a man. And as a man, Jesus promises that he will share his throne with you. He will reign with you. Hebrews chapter 2 teaches us that he is the first man, the first human being who has entered in full into his reign. As he says in chapter 2, verse 9, we see Jesus, who for a little while was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. And he is saying, come, reign with me. Believe me, come, reign with me, kings and priests. I suppose if someone had told you, you know, one day you will be recognized by the whole world as a king and as a priest, you wouldn't have believed it. It's too good to be true. Even if you had been a child and someone told you, you wouldn't have believed it. Maybe you would have been flattered by it, but even as a child, you would know, no, I don't think that's going to be. But this is what God has in store. This is why Isaiah says, no eye has seen, nor has it entered into the ear or into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. This is the height of the human experience, kings and priests. In relation to God, you will be priests. You are privileged to be near to him like no other creature, and you will be recognized as such. In relation to the rest of creation, you will be kings, administering God's perfect reign without fail, kings and priests. You know, there is one category, one term that captures both ideas. Children, children of God. As children of our Heavenly Father, we are near him. Of course we are near him like no other. Angels are not children of God in the way that you are, redeemed by the blood of his very own Son. You're near him, and he is not ashamed to be called Father. And as children, we represent our Father King to creation, because we are his image and we are like him. And again, this follows after the pattern of Jesus Christ, who as God's eternal Son, as the Son, he was destined to become both king and priest. And he will make you like him, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his person. He will make you like him, and he will make you to conform to his image, so that he may be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, children of God, kings and priests. You've seen your glorious destiny as the bride of Christ, as the New Jerusalem, and as kings and priests. But what should this do to you? What does it mean? First of all, you must realize that you're living between two worlds. Between the first heaven and first earth, here, and the new heaven and new earth, there. And you must realize that you are going there. Are you on the way? Are you on the way? And are you conscious of traveling on the way between here and there? You will be there. You are going there. And second, you must see your situation in its true perspective. Now, God is brutally frank with all of us, telling us that in this world, here, you will have tribulation. Not a walk in the park. You will have tribulation. But seen in its truest and deepest perspective, you are safe and secure. As the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation told us, you are sealed by a divine seal for your destiny, because God is present with you, whether you feel it or you don't, whether you see it or you don't. God is with you. God is present. Even death's power has been broken by our champion, Jesus Christ. And by God's will, it is Jesus who must capture your horizon. See him. Look to him in all of his glory and see him as king and priest. As your king, he is able to control everything and works out everything according to his will, so that all things work for your good, whether you believe it or see it or not. He's your king, and as your priest, he has forever secured your position before God. You are near him, and you will be. He has gone before you as your forerunner, the first to finish his race, and you follow. You follow him to be where he is and to be what he is, king and priest. So follow him, walk with him, and turn from self. Finally, equally important in the scheme of all things, you must see yourself in your true beauty, your true identity, even as Jesus sees you now. Yes, often enough, we're unattractive, quite ugly, hard to love. And what do we give to God? What is our service? We give to God just enough to say, well, we gave him what we could afford. We give nothing to God, after all. And we would keep all to ourselves. That's what we are like. And you can see it. Every time somebody asks you, would you like to be involved in this? Is there something that you can help us out with? Very difficult for you to decide to do so. You keep yourself to yourself as much as you can. That's what we are like. We give nothing to God, and we keep all to ourselves. Now, what groom would see any beauty in you? Beauty in me? And yet Jesus does. He does. And when you see yourself as the object of his true delight and desire and love, then you can lift your head in hope. And you can settle your heart to persevere in love and service to God and in love and service to one another. Settle your heart. Show the colors of your kingship and priesthood. Show your priestly and royal colors. Show your priestly and royal identity. Even now. Basil Pennington is a monk who writes about prayer and meditation in the main, and in his book Breaking Bread, he tells of a meeting that he had with a noted Japanese Zen master, Sasaki Roshi. "I went to see the Roshi. He sat there before me, very much a Buddha, smiling from ear to ear. He said, 'I like Christianity, but not without the resurrection. Show me your resurrection.'" In his simplicity and clarity, he cut to the chase, saying what everyone who knows anything about Christianity ought to be saying: "You're a Christian, risen with Christ. Show me, and I will believe. Be a king and show the manner of his reign. Be a priest and show me the way to God. Kings and priests, now and forever." Let's pray.